Our God and Father, we come to you today and ask for your help as we open up your word. We confess our complete and total need for you, the Holy Spirit, to walk us through this, to open up our ears to receive it, to plant it deeply within our hearts and in our minds, and we want for that, Lord. I ask that you'd be at work in Michael, that you would be safeguarding his mouth to speak to us what you would have us speak, or what you would have us hear, and that you would help him to feed us on something that he has already feasted on. So God, please, I pray that your word would do this work within your people by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Good morning. I am Michael Godfrey, like Jesse said, and it's been a while since I've done this, so I'm pretty excited and a little nervous. So if we go super long, I'm sorry. All right, so anyways, when Jesse asked me to preach, I'd actually just got done talking with my dad within the weeks prior about preaching and like trying out maybe doing like the pulpit call where they're like, hey, we need a preacher, can you come do it? And just opening up that. So when Jesse said, I was like, well, first chance shows up, I can't really say no. So just a little bit about me for those who don't know who I am. I know some of you do, some of you barely remember because it's been quite some time since I've been here. I've been married to my wife, Ariel, for going on 13 years now. We have three kids, Roan, who is 9, my daughter, Ren, who is 7, and my youngest, Rumor, who just turned 5. I figured I'd introduce them because I'm going to talk about them. Every preacher talks about their kids in their sermons, so I'm going to follow in that tradition. Currently, I live in Lafayette. I work at Subaru. I am a training instructor for SIA, so I spend all day teaching or just walking around being that guy, which is saying hey to people and just talking and seeing how their days are going and what's going on in the plant, because I've got nothing else to do. So I spend a lot of my day just walking around and talking or teaching things about how cars work, which I don't know why they picked me for that, but I teach people how our cars work, and just maybe a little bit about adult learning theory and things with that. Like Jesse said, he told me I could preach on whatever I wanted, which I know a lot of preachers, that makes them very excited. I'm not that person. I like being told, hey, preach on this. Typically the reason with that is if I don't know a lot about the congregation, I kind of go, if you tell me what I'm preaching on, I know you know what's going on, and I can try to fall in line with that. But he told me, whatever you want. So it worked out that I had actually already been thinking about a set of text in the book of John. Now, I know he said numbers. We're going to get to that. I had been looking at John 3:14 and some stuff that Jesus says there and how it relates back to Numbers 21, which is why we're going to primarily stay in Numbers. And when I talked with my wife about it, she informed me that our oldest had just told her that that's one of his favorite stories in the Old Testament. And I was like, well, that solves that. That's what we're going to preach on, and we're going to go with Numbers 21. All right, so let's go ahead and read the passage. Like Jesse said, it is Old Testament, so we're going to look at that. So here we go. Verse 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and they looked at the bronze snake, he lived. All right, so when I was in college, one of my favorite principles, because I really do like the Old Testament a lot, was this concept of taking an Old Testament passage and we called it beelining it to Jesus. All right, so how can we take what we're reading here and make it understood through the context of what Jesus did? So obviously the very easy way is we look at John 3:14, right, which we'll get to. However, I did want to look at some of the other aspects of this passage and how it relates to the overall, let's call it the overall narrative of what Christ did when he came. All right. So the first thing I thought of with this is God is a provider. All right. Now, you may be thinking, hold on, where was this at in the text? I promise it'll make sense here in a minute. But first, I want to share a story about my oldest, okay? So, as a parent and a husband, I try really hard to take care of my family, give them the absolute best life that they can have, all right, within my control, which at times is very difficult. One of the key things I forgot to mention about my job is I work second shift, so I typically work 4:30 to 1. All right. By working 4:30 to 1, I miss a lot of what goes on at night within my household, specifically family dinners. I think maybe we do like one family dinner a week. Maybe we hit two because, you know, after church for us, we go to Sam's Club. So like I don't have to cook anything there. So it turns out usually it's one family dinner a week. So a few months ago, I thought, you know what, I'm going to make my wife all of her favorite comfort food this weekend. And the first thing on this list was meatloaf and mashed potatoes. All right, so I spend my day making meatloaf and mashed potatoes. Her dad's got this super special recipe, and I was like, I'm going to make this. I'm going to make it right. And I get done cooking, and I say to my wife, hey, will you get the kids to just get the table set? Nothing too big there. And she asks me, hey, what are we having for dinner? And I tell her we have a very short exchange about dinner, and then she goes and gets the kids to get plates and cups and whatnot. So I set out the mashed potatoes. I set out green beans that are, you know, doctored up. So they got the bacon bits, they got the brown sugar, you know, great green beans. And I bring out the meatloaf. And my son, first thing out of his mouth goes, where's the corn? Okay. Mind you, I've spent a bit working on this, so, and I'm a little frustrated that the first words are, where's the corn? So I'm tossing the pot holder in the air, and my wife can see that I'm clearly annoyed. So she jumps in before I go off on it, and she's like, hey, you didn't do anything. How about the first words are, thanks, Dad, it looks great. Or, this is going to be delicious, not where's the corn. Now, my son is my carbon copy, and every time I talk with my dad about this, he laughs at me because he is like, yeah, been there, done that. And his mouth works faster than his brain and goes, but he should know already. And I'm like, okay, clearly I didn't know that you had to have corn with mashed potatoes. Now, mind you, I don't eat a lot of dinners with them. I also don't eat a lot of like mashed potatoes. It's not something that's in my normal diet, nor is corn. Not necessarily because I don't like them, just it's not what I eat a lot. So it was off-putting when it was, he should have known. For me, what got me in it was the lack of gratitude for being provided for. Because one small thing was missing, he was approaching it like everything was just ruined. And that justified the grumbling, that justified everything that was wrong. So when we look back at this passage that we just read, right, the people grow impatient and then they speak against the Lord, and they go as far as to say there's no food, there's no water, and we don't want the detestable stuff that you've given us. For them, the promised land is just on the other side of the land of Eden. All right, but God is instead taking them around. What we haven't talked about yet is that when the Israelites got close, the king of Edom said, "If you step foot in my kingdom, I'm bringing my army against you." And so God has decided, no, we're going to go around. It's not a big deal. We'll just pass by. But every day they've been shown the provision that God's provided for them. So if we look even further back into Exodus 16, we see the solution to their hunger has been provided for them. That solution is manna. Every day you can go out, collect what you need for the day, except the day before the Sabbath, you go out and you collect twice what you need for today and for tomorrow. And God provides it for them. It's there. They don't have to work for it. There's not any great big struggle for them. They go outside, they collect it, and they're good. With the water, in Exodus 17, we see God brings water out of a rock, right? Once again, they don't have to dig a well. They're not doing anything crazy for it. God is just providing for them what they need. You also can see that just before our passage here in Numbers, God gives them a victory over a rod, right? A rod comes, attacks them, takes some of them captive, and they are able to go in and sweep and destroy their cities. So God has provided for them over and over and over again. He does the same for us. The thing that I think a lot of times maybe people struggle with, and I know I struggled with it as well until I had a random phone conversation with my dad on this, was a lot of times the provision that God has for us is going to look very common, and it's going to look kind of mundane, right? We're not going to think about this as, oh, hey, this is God providing. It's not this big, grand miracle. Sometimes it's, oh, hey, I just got enough money to make a car repair. Or, hey, my car held out just long enough. Or, you know, just the everyday, I've got a job that pays for our bills. One of the things with this that made me think about was actually Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So if you want to flip over there, pretty famous text. We're just going to look at the Lord's Prayer itself, right? The one that Jesus gives on the mountain. And it says this, then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive those who are debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right there in the center. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Provide for us what we need for this day. I have found more and more often than not that what I need is exactly what I'm given, exactly when I need it, for wherever it is that God is trying to send me. Much like I would say this opportunity, right, was I made a comment about it and God was like, yeah, here's your chance. Are you going to take it or not? I like this just as an overall reminder of, hey, we need to make sure that we're focusing on what we've been given and that we need to make sure that we're providing that gratitude of thank you for our everyday provision because, like I said, God provides. So there's the first point. Now, I do want to go back to my illustration I think this is a little funny, so we're going to share it, but the result is different. That side conversation I had with my wife, right? I said, hey, go get the kids so we can get dinner ready. And we talked about it. It was, hey, what are we having for dinner? And it was meatloaf, mashed potatoes, and green beans. And she also asked, where's the corn? Okay. Which she saw the kind of look of frustration on my face. And she's like, I'm just saying, we usually have mashed potatoes and corn, but, right? And here's where that key changes. She's like, I didn't have to lift a finger to make dinner, so I guess I don't have room to complain. And she's like, it sounds delicious, and then went and got the kids around, right? So there's that difference, that recognition of provision and being thankful and gratitude for it. So just, like I said, I think it's a little humorous, so I figured I'd share it with you. So our second thing that I want to look at is sometimes we as people choose to learn lessons the hard way, all right? And God will have those lessons taught. I actually had a really hard time coming up with how to phrase this point. I wanted to be clever or like make it flow really well, but it just comes out that no matter what way you say this, this is just the truth, right? Sometimes we have to learn our lessons the hard way. Now, before I go too deep into this, I want to make sure that we are all on the same page. When I say this, just because you're going through something hard doesn't mean you're being like, you're having to learn a lesson the hard way, right? It's not like, hey, this is my car broke down because of insert whatever negative thing, all right? It could very well just be that that's how this is happening. When we look at the disciples' lives after Jesus reascends into heaven, none of them lived lives without hardship, right? They all had to deal with it. We look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is nothing but full of Paul going from place to place, getting chased out, getting stoned, and eventually just thrown in prison and hanging out in prison for years and years and years, be it house arrest or under Herod. Like, he's shipwrecked, he's bitten by a snake. By no means is any of that, oh, I have to learn a lesson a hard way. So when I say this, I want to make sure that we're just kind of on that same page, that it's not these correlate always to each other, but just sometimes it goes that way, where when we choose to ignore our relationship with God, or we choose to maybe be disrespectful, or if we know God's saying, hey, go this way, and we're going, but I want to go that way, or we're trying to supersede him, God will and can come in and be like, nope, you're going to learn this. So another story, I'm going to talk about both my boys, my oldest and my youngest now. As a parent, when I go out, I like to invite like one, maybe two of my kids out with me at a time, just kind of a nice one-on-one time. Usually by going out though, your chances of getting some sort of treat or prize go up. And now when I talk about treat or prize, I mean like maybe we'll hit Sonic up and like get a drink, because obviously my wife and I go there all the time. Or, you know, if we're at the grocery store, maybe I'll grab you a candy bar, whatever. So nothing crazy, right? I've been working on teaching this lesson for quite some time. But a while ago, it was just me and my boys. My wife and daughter were out of town, and we had a movie night, and I was like, man, I want some ice cream. And we don't keep ice cream in the house. And I was like, all right, well, I guess I'm going to Culver's, because Culver's is like a mile down the road from our house. And I said to the boys, you guys want to come run an errand with me? And it's like 9:30 at night, so like, where am I really going? And they both, in unison, go, nah, can we stay home and watch TV? I guess if that's what you want. And so I leave, go get my ice cream, come home. And I could have sat in my car and eaten my ice cream and then walked in and, you know, made sure they were okay. But then they wouldn't have known I went to go get ice cream. And I wanted them to know I went and got ice cream. So I walked inside, and I want to say it was like M&M's and cookie dough, which is weirdly a nice combination. And got my ice cream in hand, and my oldest looks at me. I didn't know you were going to get ice cream. I invited you. Like, all you had to do was say yes. And he's like, probably wouldn't have gotten me any. Nope. The plan was actually this time ice cream for him. For my youngest, we keep him away from dairy, so he loves French fries. And I would have just gotten him a French fry or whatever he really wanted in that same price zone. I was like, no, actually, this was the whole plan. He's like, well, I didn't know. Also, kind of the point, you know, I want my kids to want to spend time together, not because they're getting something out of it, but because they want to. We're still working on it. It's a work in progress, all right? You know, five-year-old, we're working on it. My daughter, however, I think she's picking it up a little too quick, because anytime I'm like, hey, I'm running an errand, she's always like, I'll go. I got to spread this out. So anyways, like I said, sometimes we have to choose to learn lessons the hard way. Sometimes when opportunities knock and we choose to not follow it, we have to learn, right? Sometimes we don't know what that other option is until afterwards. So if we look back at our text, all right, Numbers 21, we're going to look at verse 6 this time. It says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Talk about learning a lesson the hard way, right? This isn't the first time Israel has risen up to complain and whine about their situation, about their leadership. I have it down as at least the 10th. It could very well be more than that, but it is at least the 10th time, all right? And many times when they do this, they go as far as to say, not just, oh, woe is us, it's hot. They go as far as to be like, you know what? We were better off in Egypt as slaves. And there's a few times where they're like, Egypt was where all the milk and honey was. Egypt is where we got to sit around all the food we wanted to eat. And I, as nowadays reading, I'm like, seriously, guys, you were slaves. We're going to look at a couple different instances. We're not going to go into any too deep dives on this. If you want to take the time to just write down the chapters and then look at and read the chapters through later, by all means, I highly encourage it. The book of Numbers is, contrary to its name, full of great stories and way less on the numbers. First one we're going to look at is Numbers 11. Okay, so we're going to flip just five chapters earlier, and what we're going to see is the people complained. All right, so if we look at the very beginning, people complained about their hardships in hearing the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused, and he burned the outskirts of the camp. Okay, that's rough. And then some within the camp complain about their food, and they want other food. They don't want manna. They want something else. And here we see, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, right there in verse 5. And they complain in the next text, but all we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but manna. So what does God do? God says, cool, here's quail, and sends quail upon quail upon quail. So if you jump a lot of verses down to 32, you see this. It's 32 through 34. All that day and the night, and then all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers when they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it had been consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. And because of this, they were buried in the people who craved other food. God provided them manna, right? We just talked about the last point God provides. And here we have this lack of gratitude and them learning, my provision is enough. All right. If you flip a few more chapters to chapter 16, we see the Korah rebellion. So Korah was a Levite, and then along with him, you have Dathan and Abiram, who are part of the tribe of Reuben. They rise up against Moses and Aaron. They're unsatisfied with their position within Israel, and God says, bring forward your 250 that you think should be in leadership. And let's just say it doesn't end very well. If you look at verses 29 to 35, what you see is The earth opens up and swallows Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their families, their belongings just get swallowed by the earth. And the 250 are met with fire from God. So what's the lesson there, right? Moses and Aaron are in charge, right? This is who God's picked. And then you see in verse 41, the next day. So they didn't even wait. Israelite was the next day. The whole Israel community grumbles against Moses and Aaron, and they say, you have killed the Lord's people. And what does the Lord do? He sends a plague. And then the last one we're going to look at, which, mind you, these are three of at least 10, like I said, is 13 and 14. It's the famous story of the 12 spies who go into the promised land and then come back out. 10 of them say, we can't take this land. And two of them are like, yes, we can. And that those two are Caleb and Joshua. But everybody else is saying, no, we can't even take this. And what is the lesson? How do they learn this lesson? Everyone 20 and up isn't going to get to see the promised land. You end up with the wandering for 40 years, right? Some lessons we choose to learn the hard way. So once again, the question is how do we take this and how do we apply it to us? One of the things I had to think on with this is really we just need to be self-aware of where we're at. And part of this is it's great to have a community, right? We have our church. We have our friends. Having a community of people that can put us kind of in check, right? If they can see, all right, hey, I know you're doing something wrong, and I'm comfortable enough to tell you, hey, I think this isn't right. When we choose to go the wrong way, when we choose to go against God, sometimes those consequences are physical. Sometimes they're emotional, vocation, financial, relationships, combinations of all of them, right? He's going to help you learn the lesson the way that he finds is going to be best to help you learn it. So I think communion, which we just spent time on, is a great time where we can take that moment to just do a pause and ask ourselves, how am I living? Am I honoring God? Am I following where he's leading me? Maybe if you need to do it, you know, whenever you're doing your prayer time or your scripture reading or just sitting in silence, going on a walk where you're connecting with God, any of those times is that time to spend. I know for my wife and I, we find this happens, unfortunately, almost every year, sometimes more than once, where we travel or go on vacation or there's holidays, there's events, there's things that pull us out of our norm of going to church at our church. And I'm going to be honest with you guys, tithing for us is the thing that normally gets hit. And we'll go through, and after a few weeks, months, things start looking weird. We can tell that something is off. It could be off within our marriage, off just financially, whatever. And we take that time, we sit down, we talk about it, and we go, oh, hey, we haven't tithed in a while. And we make sure that we, you know, we take the time and we repent on it. We bring it back and we make sure, hey, this was something that we did wrong. So last one, and this is where we're going to finally get to look at John 3, is God's going to provide a way back. All right. So one of our favorite movies as a family, like movie series as a family, is the How to Train Your Dragon series, which they're coming out with a live action version. If you haven't seen any of the other ones, I'm sorry for everything that's about to happen because I'm going to break rules. Spoilers. So the whole movie is about this one Viking named Hiccup. Very fierce name. And he is the son of the chief who is named Stoic the Vast. And they live on a small island. And they're in constant conflict with dragons. He is raised in a culture of strength and formidableness and just slaying dragons. And he is an intellectual and an inventor and creative, so he is just very much so the opposite of everybody else. He does get an opportunity to slay a dragon, and it's not like any other dragon. It is the most feared dragon for his village, and rather than killing it, he sets it free. And actually ends up befriending it and taming it, and goes about quite a long journey of accomplishing that until one day his dad finds out, and his dad more or less severs ties with him, imprisons his dragon, and uses his dragon to try to defeat dragonkind. It doesn't go well. And Hiccup ends up trying to save his dragon. His dad sees him doing this, and he realizes the only way for him to be able to save his people, to save any kind of relationship with his son, is he has to do the thing he never thought he would have done, which is save a dragon. And he does. What ends up happening is it ends up turning into a moment that rebuilds his son and his relationship into something stronger and better than it had ever been, and it changes the entire face of his community. We've all probably experienced moments where there's something we're like, I will never do this. Or maybe it's you've gone so far down the wrong path and you're like, there's no way back, or I want this hidden. I don't want anybody to ever know about this. I want it to stay in the dark. Sometimes the way back is by doing the last thing we ever want. So let's look at chapter 21, 7 through 9, the last section of our passage. So the people go to Moses, they acknowledge they've sinned, and they spoke against the Lord, against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake looked at the bronze snake, and he lived. So the people ask for it just to go away, right? Make it disappear. And rather than giving them just, hey, there's no more snakes, it turns into here's an action you have to take. And he leaves the snakes there, right? He doesn't take them away. He says they have to, if they want to be saved from the bites, they have to look at this other snake. So the snakes are still present. And it's interesting that he chooses a snake. So God chooses the very thing that's afflicting them to be the very thing that's going to save them. Which, on top of that, has the other fact that if we just look a couple books before this, Exodus 20, we see the golden calf story where they make a golden calf and they're worshiping it. So I find it interesting that the two would happen in the same wanderings, where we have the golden calf, but then we also have the bronze snake being hoisted up into the camp. But let's look at that John 3 text. So if we flip all the way forward to John 3, 14 and 15. So we come across a passage where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, who is a Jewish teacher, and he says this: just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus makes the comparison between himself and the snake. And just very similarly, we have in the desert, the thing being the oppressor, the snakes, is their way of salvation. We see Jesus, who is not who they were looking for, right? They were looking for a regal king, somebody to come in and physically kick Rome out and restore the kingdom. And rather, we end up with a Messiah who provides the ultimate freedom from sin by submitting himself to the single greatest punishment from their current oppressor. Nothing like what they would have thought. unconventional, right? So sometimes the way in which we can get healing, forgiveness, understanding, redemption is by doing something that's a little unconventional, right? But there's still going to be an act that's going to get brought with it. In the desert, they have to look. For us, we have to believe, right? We don't have to look at a cross. We just have to believe that what Jesus has said is the truth, right? So one of the things with this I do want to kind of point out is just kind of a warning. I like making sure we've got warnings with anything so we don't do and go crazy like I would say Israel kind of ends up doing over the long run. Is just because God does something once one way doesn't mean it's always going to be that way, right? So with the snake, we're specifically going to look at the snake, okay? Saves them in the desert. If you jump all the way up into 2 Kings 18, you see that the kingdom is divided, and now Hezekiah is the ruler, and he destroys the Baals, which is the bronze snake. Why? Because the people have taken it too far, and they've started worshiping him. So we want to make sure that we're not going too far that wrong direction, right? So just lean into what he has to say. So how do we apply this, though? Well, I don't have any catchy thing, so I'm going to steal Nike's option. It's just do it, right? When you are being led to whatever action it is, whenever you're trying to get back on the right path, whenever you're trying to make things right, it's going to be hard, it's going to be weird, it's going to be difficult, but you got to do it, all right? There's going to be times where you're going to want to turn back because of how uncomfortable it is, because of how scary it can be, and that's where having a community on this one is also going to come into it. Having the people that you have already told and know they can bring you and help push you forward. I believe that when that pole got raised in the desert, that if somebody was bitten, the rest of their tribe would have moved tents, animals, people out of the way to make sure their fellow Israelite could get to that pole and see it. As a church family, as a Christian family, why would that not be the same for us? I attended a church over in Lafayette for a while. It was Northview. One of the things they had painted on a wall that I really liked was that they would do anything short of sin to bring somebody to the gospel. When we have a brother or sister in Christ, why would we not do the same? Why would we not be in that same boat of doing anything short of sin to help them be successful in building their relationship and their trust? So kind of with that, I just want to say thanks for letting me be here this morning. Thanks, Jesse. And just kind of a couple quick reminders, just what we talked about. Remember, God's providing for you. It might not look like what you think it should look like or what you want it to look like, but you're being provided for. And so make sure you're taking some time to be thankful and just being grateful for what you've been given. When you think you're kind of doing something and it feels like you're learning maybe a lesson the hard way, reflect on that. Think, okay, what am I doing? Am I living my life the right way? And then when it comes time and you find out what you have to do to make things right, to find God, to move forward, and you find it's hard, difficult, uncomfortable, just do it. Bring the people around you in on it. Make a team so that you can get there. Because when it comes down to it, the wholeness that we can know as people, it's on that other side of being right with God and ourselves.